Well, good morning, Ventura. I missed saying this. Good morning, Ventura. And I bring you all the greetings and the love of Faith Baptist Church, your sister church, and please continue to pray for us. But it's so good just to be here. I just wanted to say again how much we love you and how much we appreciate you and how much we pray for you guys, as we surely know you pray for us as well. And not only to be here together for worship, which is the most amazing thing that we can do together, but even the privilege just to be here and share God's word with you. So would you please open up your Bibles with me, the Ephesians chapter 3. We're going to read through verses 14 to 21. And while you open scripture with me, I pray that after, 7 months apart, you'll still be able to comprehend this foreign preacher preaching to you. Even though I've heard you have switched to the CSB translation of the Bible, right? Which is, CSB stands for Kaiki Santos Bew, which is my name, so that might help you. Anyway. All right. The word of the Lord, Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. By the way, I like CSB, like Christian Standard Bible, but I'm going to read ESV, that's all I have, so. All right, 14, hear the word of the Lord. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, the height, and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Father, we come before you. Please bless the preaching of your word with your power. Transform our hearts as we need it. We praise you. Thank you, Lord, for your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Church, this is one of my favorite passages and even prayers in scripture. And once I was talking to Pastor Timothy about the opportunity of sharing God's word with you, I kind of like suggested if I could preach on Ephesians, and especially motivated by the prayer gatherings that is going on every week here. And I just want to encourage Ventura to not only continue to do so, but the whole church to just be a praying church, because that's all of us need. That this is arguably the longest and richest prayer in Scripture, or at least here in the New Testament, except Jesus' prayer in John 17. But it's interesting, and maybe some of the young people here, I would encourage you to just study Ephesians 3, this prayer, and compare it to John 17 with the Lord's Prayer. You're going to see a lot of connections, and unfortunately, I won't be able to make all those connections, but I just see that Paul is praying in the same spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's praying for more of Christ in their hearts. He's praying for unity. He's praying for glory. He's praying for all those kind of things. But just bear with me before we get into the text itself. I feel like I need to share just a couple words to introduce the text so that we can get the tone of the text right. And of course, obviously, it's a prayer. So it's not only a doctrine statement, it's not only a teaching portion of Scripture, it is devotional. He is before the Father actually praying. So it's just another reason for all of us to just draw near to this text with our hearts, not only with our minds. And there are three unique elements that I would like to share with you before we get into the text itself. And it's interesting that all these three elements relate to positioning or to location. You get what I'm saying. First, it is important for us to be aware that the location where Paul is at when he is writing this letter and when he is praying this prayer is a prison in Rome. And I have a picture here just for you to get an idea. It should be there, but it's not. Maybe? Nope. Oh, there you go. This is the prison in Rome, and actually, this is one of the few places that archaeologists and historians can, like, be sure, for sure Paul was here. Not because of the weight of all tradition, but because of all the inscriptions in the walls of this prison. And even it said that maybe this was the place that Peter was arrested as well in Rome. But as you can see, there's the hole where the prisoner would just go down through a rope and no light, nothing for days, very humid, and a lot of diseases. And there was Paul praying and writing this letter, and not only Ephesians, but other letters as well, the letters of prison, as we know. But this is kind of the place where Paul is praying what we are about to hear and study and to try to understand better. So where Paul is at, everything that's going to follows in a prison context. Second, Paul's position in praying, or the way he is praying this prayer. How Paul is praying. Verse 14, it says, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father." Which is very interesting because historically and culturally, the way that the Jews used to pray was not on their knees, was standing up. They would stand before the Lord in the temple, for example, and offer their prayers. Maybe you remember Jesus' parable on the two men going to the temple and praying. One is the Pharisee, and Scripture says that as he was standing up and praying to himself, filled with pride, the other man, the publican, though, had a broken heart. And we have this image that he has a broken heart. Scripture tells us that he is beating his chest and asking for mercy. But Scripture tells us that he was also standing up, though far off, not like the Pharisee in the middle of the assembly. He had such a broken heart that he was far off. I'm not worthy to be here, not even worthy to be praying. But we have to imagine this, praying on his knees. Why is that so? It tells us more about his heart, his reverence. I don't know about you, but I have experienced or been in the presence of especially funerals when I remember very vividly in Brazil 5 years ago, a father, he lost his child. He was not even 1 year old. And we were at the hospital, and he just received the news, and I was there together. I was there with him, and I just remember he just broke down on his knees, begging mercy. Please, Lord, please. What I'm trying to say is that we have to read this text with respecting the tone that the text brings. It's not just like, "For this reason, church, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family on earth and in heaven, according to No, he is putting his heart here. He is begging. He is pleading. He is urging. He is crying out. Maybe you remember in Scripture when Peter approaches this young lady. She's dead, Tabitha. And all the women is crying, standing by Peter. And Peter goes to his knees, and then he prays. And he gives the command, rise up. Or the Lord Jesus Christ himself, when he is in Gethsemane, he is praying on his knees. Such anguish, such turmoil in his soul. He's begging. Or Paul himself, in the book of Acts. If you remember chapter 20, he sent a message to the elders at Ephesus. And he says, would you please meet me in Miletus at the beach so I can see you for the last time? Because I'm going to Rome, and I know what the Lord has prepared for me there. And he's there, he gives this speech to all the elders for the last time, encouraging them, exhorting them. And then by the end of it, we are told that he goes to his knees at the beach, and he prays for them in person for the last time. That's Paul's heart here. That's the intensity of the passage. But third, the place within the letter. If you are just a little bit familiar with the epistles of the apostles, especially Paul, you know that he always offers prayers in his epistles. That's not unusual. What is unusual here is that we have this prayer here in the middle of the letter. Usually he offers prayers in the beginning of the letter, the first chapter. Of course, not in the case of Galatians because of the intensity of the situation and how the church had abandoned the gospel. He does not pray. But for all the other churches, he prays in the first chapter, which he did here in Ephesians chapter 1. He offers a prayer for the church. But now he offers a second prayer, which is very unusual. Something happened. Something caused the Apostle Paul to not only pray, but to go to his knees in prayer. And the question is, why? What caused Paul to pray such a prayer? What came before verses 14 through 20? And the answer, as we know as readers of Scripture or listeners of Scripture, the context. What came before the preceding verses? Verse 14, it says, for this reason. For this reason, I am going to my knees before the Father and offering up this prayer. What is this reason? What is the reason, Paul? If you look at verse 13, he says, so I ask you not to lose heart over what I'm suffering for you, which is your glory. He is suffering. He is in prison, but he is the one encouraging the church. Please do not lose heart. I don't know about you, but maybe you know a person that is feeling sad or depression or anxiety, and you go to try to encourage that person or to counsel or to visit, and very often it happens that you are the one encouraged afterwards. That's what Paul is doing. He's the one in prison suffering, and he's the one encouraging this church. Please, I ask you, do not lose heart. So we can understand that part of the reason that he offers this prayer up is to pray that the Lord would help them to not lose heart, to encourage them, to keep them strong in the faith. But it's interesting that verse 1, chapter 3, also says, for this reason. So we have to go even backwards. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles. And then it looks like that he was going to offer this prayer that we have here in verses 14, but he feels the need to say something else about his ministry to the Gentiles and the mystery and the wisdom of the gospel in the church. So what is this for this reason in verse 1? Well, we have to go back to chapters 1 and 2. That's why I'm going to preach for 2 hours, because I have to cover chapter... No. But I can give you a summary. If you look back to me in verses 11 and 12, I really think that verse 11 summarizes chapter 1, and verse 12 summarizes chapter 2. Verse 11 says, this was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. And if you remember chapter 1, and you can just look at it, the Apostle Paul was saying, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself, a son through Christ Jesus, according to the purpose of his will. And on and on. He is talking about God's eternal purpose to redeem a people and to make one people of Jews and Gentiles together. That's the eternal purpose of God. Predestination, election, adoption, justification, forgiven of sins, the gift of the Holy Spirit to be the promise of the Holy Spirit, the sealing of the Spirit, and on and on and on. The purpose of God, it is God exalting. Exalting God. Chapter 2, you can read just verse 12 in chapter 3. In whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. He's talking about what he just said in chapter 2. How we were dead in our trespasses, and by God's grace, he made us alive in Christ Jesus. And not only this, he made a Gentile have communion now with the Jew, and both of them are now in just one body. He removed the wall of hostility, and now it's just one people of God. That's why he says, we now have boldness and access together with confidence through our faith in him. It's edifying his church. Exalting God and edifying his church. That's what he's talking about. How the Lord was bringing glory to himself, and how the Lord was building his people, building the church. So for this reason, for all that God has planned according to the eternal purposes of God, and how the Lord brought it into fruition through the Lord Jesus Christ, through his life, death, and resurrection, and making the church a body, his people, his body. For this reason I pray. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father. Question now is, what is he praying for? Let's get into the text. What is he praying for? And just to summarize it, maybe it would be helpful to understand it, the main idea or the purpose or summary of verses 14 through 20 that I would like to offer you. That the Holy Spirit would richly and powerfully cause you to experience more of Christ and of his love in relation to one another, to the glory of God our Father. I know it's not very brief, but it's shorter than verses 14 to 21. That the Holy Spirit would richly and powerfully cause you to experience more of Christ and of his love in relation to one another, to the glory of God our Father. I believe this is faithful to the text. But how can we just dig into the structure of the prayer? What are the petitions? Let's be more specific here. And I just would like to offer you the structure, a very easy one. We have two petitions. All this prayer, we can summarize it in two petitions. And there's two groundings for those petitions. Two bases, two fundamentals for the petitions. And as you go through the sermon, going through the text, please have in mind a couple elements here. He's talking about God the Father, God the Spirit, God the Son. So the Trinity is here in this prayer, which is beautifully structured. The sovereign power of God is here. The gospel is here. The Christian experience is here. So it's not only receiving information or learning stuff, it's living it out by the power of God. And not only as an individual, but a togetherness that is being aimed here. And the man was just here this weekend to talk about stronger in grace together and the glory of God. That's the goal, the glory of God. What is the first petition? That he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That's the first petition. That God would grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That's a lot, Paul. Let's understand the text. What is he praying for? For power. He's praying for power. And it's interesting, he used two different words here for the same purpose. To be strengthened with power. That's the emphasis. I'm praying for power. And we all know, especially in our society, that people love power, right? Everybody wants power. People will fight for power. People will even kill for power. But Paul is praying for a different kind of power here. Not the evil power or the flesh power kind of power. Who is going to give us this power? Who is the agent here? The Holy Spirit. It is a spiritual power which we cannot produce ourselves, that we cannot fake it or even deserve it. He's praying for power, and he is praying that the Holy Spirit would give you this power. But then he goes on. In what sphere of operation? Where is the Holy Spirit going to give me power for? In your inner being. What is that? Inner being. Maybe it's helpful for us to read 2 Corinthians chapter 4, where Paul gives with more details what he means by inner being. I'm going to read for you chapter 4, 2 Corinthians verses 16 through 18. It says, "So we do not lose heart." Interesting. Same context, same purpose here. "So that you do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self or our inner being is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison as we look not to the things that we can see, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." He's praying that the church in Ephesus would have, by the Spirit, power in their inner beings so that their soul, their faith, their inner man, their real them would be strong even when suffering knocks at the door, even when their bodies may be killed, that they would be living inside and that they would live for God. I think this is a challenge for the way we are used to pray nowadays. I don't remember hearing people very often praying in a prayer meeting, I pray that the Lord would just give us power in our inner being. Usually we pray for health. Maybe that's the most common. Somebody's sick, let's pray for them for surgery and stuff like that. Or my son is going to college. I'm praying for my son for college, for funds and for stuff so that he's not going to go astray, but he's going to stay firm. But yeah, for his job so that he can have success and for his family, for children. Is it wrong to pray for those things? But I think Paul is giving us, what is the priority here? What is the most important thing that you are supposed to pray for? Yes, you can pray, and you should pray for this. Scripture tells us so. But there is a priority here. Jesus says about prayer, even sinners do pray for those things. So what's the difference between you and someone who is not a Christian? He wants health. He wants success. He wants a career. He wants a family. He wants children. And he lives for this. But Christian, we are called to live for this. And while living for this, realizing, acknowledging, being aware of the higher reality that we are called to. Jesus says in Matthew 6, do not be like the Gentiles, for your Father knows what you need before you even ask. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Or the Apostle John, when he prays for health in his third letter, he say, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health. And sometimes we stop here. But he says, as it goes well with your soul. The thing that I care the most is with your soul, your inner being. If that's going well, even if the rest is just fading away, your soul is well. You are well in the Lord. Anxiety can play such a big part in distraction here in our lives. If you think like this, if death is in the corner, what would you spend time praying for? Would you still be praying for earthly things that are important? You know death is right there. And it's not unusual to talk to pastors that are so old, or even to read some of the biographies of pastors, that people ask them, what would you like to do different in your life? What would you do more? The answer is, I would like to have prayed more. Prayed for my inner being. Paul is here in the context of suffering and death, and he knows what he's talking about. And I pray for you, church in Ephesus, and I pray for you, Ventura, that you would be strong by the Spirit in your inner beings, because that's what we need. But there's more. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. It's the same petition, just different words. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. What we have here is a qualification. He's adding, what is the purpose to have power in your inner being? Just to come to church and say, see, I'm very strong in my faith. Nothing bothers me. I am firm like a rock. Oh, I'm sorry you're suffering, brother, but I'm just strong in my inner being. And I'll pray that you would be too. So that, what's the purpose? To be prideful? To be individualistic? So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Which is very weird. Isn't Christ already in believers? Before coming to this text years ago, and even more now, I would pray this for my fellow friends that are not Christians, that Christ may dwell in your hearts. But Paul is praying for Christians, that Christ may dwell in your hearts. What is the idea here? The word that Paul uses here for dwell, it's a stronger word for dwell. Not just a simple being there. It is that Christ may take a hold of you, that he would dwell in all that you are, in all that you do, that he would rule in you and through you, that you would be able to say, as Paul in Galatians, it is not I that live, but Christ who lives in me. Do you see this? All of you Christians, you need more of Christ in you so that he can do his work in you and through you. Let me give you an illustration. We just moved 7 months ago to a parsonage. And of course, the pastor that was living there, he had like 8 kids. And you can only imagine how things kind of like were. And we were like, okay. And a few people from the church were like, we're going to go there before you move so we can make sure all the walls that are like with crayons and stuff, we're going to paint those walls so you can just move in. And we're like, okay. When we got into the house, it was so empty. Like, whoa. Where do you stay? And even the first 4 weeks, I guess, the children was like, they were still used to just sleeping with us. And we're like, it's 4 bedrooms, but we're going to stay just in 1 bedroom, all of us here. And then slowly we started to use the house. And then, thankfully, through Ventura and the elders here, we received a couple Gateway gift cards. And we're like, okay. So we went to Gateway. You're like, oh, that's a beautiful chair. Oh, nice. Let's bring this chair here. Oh, that's a nice, well, whatever, curtain or pillows. Nice. And the house just started to be more like looking like us. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ do in our hearts. You converted. He comes in. And at first it looks like, oh, what's really different? Oh, okay. So, okay, I'm just walking this walk of faith. And all of a sudden, slowly, progressively, you start to see some changes. And some like, Christ, I'm going to knock this room out. I'm going to make your heart mine. I'm going to dwell in you. That's what the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 8. We all know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined them to be conformed to the image of Christ. What is the goal of your life as a Christian? To more and more, year after year, decade after decade, to be more and more and more and more like Christ. He's going to do it. Through his power, through the Spirit. The Puritans used to love quoting Galatians 4:19 for this. When Paul says, my little children, from whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth, until Christ is formed in you. I want your heart to be the heart of Christ. I want your inner being to be just like Christ. And that takes time. And that takes a lot of power from the Spirit to recreate you in his image. We need the Holy Spirit. And Paul was praying for this. Even chapter 5 in Ephesians, he says, do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit so that the Spirit may work those things in your life. And not only changing behavior, changing your heart, your affections, your passions, what you like. So it's not just about, I became a Christian, now I don't sin anymore. You still sin. But there's something happening in your heart that, like, wow, this sin that I loved, now I hate it. I don't want it anymore. And temptations come, but you're always progressively going further, moving forward in God's plan for you. And that's not because of you. It's because of the Spirit. It's because of Christ working the good work in you. I'm sure that he who started, began the good work, he will finish it in you. Second petition. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ as surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. What? Be filled with all the fullness of God. How do you measure this? The limitless God, the fullness of this God in you. Wow. Is that even possible? Well, Paul is praying, so I trust him. What is the petition in summary? It's strength to comprehend and to know the love of Christ. That's the second petition. He's praying for power again, and a power that will enable you to comprehend and to know the love of Christ. Notice here, it's not a prayer for you to love Christ more. It's not a prayer for you to grow in your love for Christ. Though that's very important and we should pray for this, right? The Lord's going to work this out. But it's a prayer that you would better grasp his love for you. What's the difference? We are already established and grounded in love. He says this, that you being rooted and grounded in love. Ephesians chapter 1 says that we were predestined in love. Chapter 2 says, God being rich in mercy because of the great love that he loved us. That's the only time that love is qualified with the adjective here, great. It's not only love, it's a great love for you. We already know something of the love of Christ, but Paul is praying, I pray that you would just know more and more and more of his love for you. But it's a task so high that Paul is so quick to say, it is a love. Knowing this love surpasses knowledge. So it's not only informational, intellectual, though doctrine is very important, but it's going beyond that. It's something that surpasses knowledge. And I love the way that Paul tries to describe here what is the breadth, the length, the height, and depth of the love of Christ. Because how do you measure love? 2 pounds of love, please. 2 acres. A bag. How do you what kind of dimensions can we use to express or explain the love of God? And of course, there's a lot of ways that theologians throughout history are trying to interpret those things. And it is exactly, I'm trying to say what words cannot say. So please don't try and interpret and try to say, oh, this or that. But we have something in Scripture in the Old Testament, Job chapter 11, where Job is trying to describe the deep things of God. And he says, can you find out the deep things of God? Can you find out the limit of the Almighty? It is higher than heaven. What can he do? It is deeper than Sheol. What can you know? Its measure is longer than the earth, and it's broader than the sea. It's bigger than creation itself. Notice that this love is, Paul is praying not only for you to understand, okay, Jesus died on the cross, therefore he loved me. No, I want you to experience this love. That's why he uses the word know, to know the love of Christ. And not just knowledge here, but knowing, experientially knowing. You remember Genesis chapter 4, when we are told that Adam knew his wife and she became pregnant. I was like, that's a very interesting way to say the thing that we know, right? He knew his wife and then she's pregnant. Because the word bears so much more meaning than just know. It's a relational knowledge. And that's why Paul here in Ephesians chapter 5, when he's talking about the love of Christ for the church, his bride, he uses the illustration of marriage to try to explain, but he says, this mystery is so high, it's not even close. The most intimate human relationship that we have on earth, it's not even close to the depth of the relationship that Christ wants has with his bride, with you. The church. Paul says in Romans chapter 5, God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. It is the pouring out of his love into your hearts. And there's always more for you. There's always more. It's never enough. Jesus says in John 17, verse 3, what is eternal life? Life eternal is to know Christ Jesus, to know the Father and the one he has sent. Brother and sister here, what are we going to do throughout eternity? What do you think about? Are we going to be in heaven just like the end? That's kind of like the image that we have, and it's kind of boring. The idea is that throughout eternity, you are going to experience level after level, measure after measure of who God is and his love for you, and that's not going to be ever enough because he is limitless. Before we wrap up, what are the petitions, the purpose, and then we go to the groundings. Like I said, I'm preaching 2 hours. You remember this. You're not excused. I told you, and you stayed, so. The second petition has a qualification again, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Let me just take a few moments here to explain this. What is the fullness of God? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13 says, until we all attain to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So what Paul means by fullness of God or fullness of Christ, it is maturity. That's a Pauline way to say maturity. What's the purpose for you to have just this intensity of God's love for you? So that you can grow, so that you can become mature in your faith, in your Christian life. But the question is, how does the Lord make us grow in maturity? He uses a very interesting way to do this, which maybe none of us would do or follow his principles here. But because he is so wise and we are not, do you know what the Lord is using mostly to help grow you in your maturity? You notice that? Have strength to comprehend with all the saints. Chapter 4, we read the fullness of Christ. And how does the fullness of Christ, how do we attain the maturity, fullness of Christ? Church. Apostle Paul says in chapter 4, verse 11, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. Rather, speaking truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. 16, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So what do you need to grow in maturity? You need the church. You need your brother and sister. You need this togetherness of the Christian life. Even though the Lord knows that being in church, we're going to face trials, we're going to be hurt. It's not easy. But he says, that's the only way. And that's precisely the way. When I put you in the church, I am putting all the opportunities for you to grow so you can know your heart and you can know your brother's heart. And now you have an issue. You have to deal with that. And I'm going to help you through the Spirit with power so that you can grow. Ventura's logo. What do we have here? I have my notes here. It's a blue V, which stands for Ventura. There are four Vs that together come to create three pictures. One is a picture of two roads crossing. These roads are meant to communicate pursuit. But what kind of pursuit? The second picture, the four arrows, is, of course, we see a cross. So it's pursuing Jesus. But pursuing Jesus, and that's it? With each arrow being a different size, we are told this is communicating that we are all different. We have all of our struggles. We think differently, but that's the Lord's intention, for all of us to be together. And somehow, by his power, not our wisdom, his wisdom, he's going to make us grow in Christ Jesus together. Do you believe this? That's only through faith. What is the first and second grounding? Very quickly. He says in verse 14, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father. Sometimes I know, Christian, that you struggle thinking that God is withholding stuff for you. That you just are, you've been praying and it's just not happening. Remember, Paul is saying, the reason why I'm begging to the Lord all this, which is impossible to the eyes of the flesh, is because I know I'm praying to the Father. And that according to the riches of his glory, he's going to do this. Because he is rich to do so. Because he has all the resources. My God, Philippians 4 says, my God will supply every need of yours according to the riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Your Father knows what you need, and he's not going to give you a serpent when you ask for bread. What's the first grounding? The love of the Father, which is so rich for us. Second grounding, his power. Verse 20. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. Why and how are you confident, Paul, God is going to do this because he is able. He is the only one able. God is big enough. He is generous enough. And I love the words that Paul uses here far more abundantly. It's translating one Greek word that is used twice here. Hyper. To him who is able to do hyper. Far more abundantly than you can ever ask or think. What is that? Take a time. Take it just a few seconds or this afternoon, whatever, to imagine where would you like to be in your Christian faith today? Or where would you like Ventura to be? Oh, it's a building project? Oh, we don't have the resources. Yeah, we know. He does. And he has more. What is it? Pastoral issues, problems with a brother or sister, problems at work, marriage, a son that is not saved. What? What is impossible to the Lord? Tell me. Nothing. And he can do more than you ask or think. That's mind-blowing. According to what? According to his power. Church, there's more you can do after you pray, but not until you pray. So I pray, even as we go through just reading the applications. Sorry, I kind of like prepared an hour and a half sermon. Maybe that's what I'm used to at faith now. But anyway, pray and learn how to pray. Get to know and experience your God. And last, enjoy life together and endure the together life. You have to hold the tension. I pray for you, Ventura, that the Holy Spirit would richly and powerfully cause you to experience more of Christ and his love in relation to one another, to the glory of our God, our Father. Amen.
So with that, please hear these words of our God and stand to receive. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.